Good evening. Glad to be with you all, and glad to be back with my family here at Cambridge, and we're so delighted that you decided once again to be out with us, and I hope that the lesson we've prepared this evening will be of benefit to you. The Book of Solomon, or what it used to be called in the old days, the Book of Proverbs, was written, of course, by King Solomon, and this is divine wisdom. Now, I'm telling you, you can't get much better than that. It's been the tradition for as long as time has probably been that the older folks, the experienced folks, pass wisdom along to the generation behind them. It's not always the case that the following generation has listened to the wisdom, but it's been offered. And I think, and I've tossed this around, and I haven't got it sorted out to my satisfaction yet, but there seems to be a fine line between being fooled and being foolish. I've been both, and I would suspect that most of you have been as well. Somewhere along the line, somebody or something has fooled you, and it's not because of a lack of intelligence on your part. It may have been a lack of experience or a lack of practical wisdom. There's been times when I have fooled other things, and people probably. But I'm thinking more or less, I remember one time I was squirrel hunting. And I saw this squirrel running up a tree. And I took a step, and of course, naturally, I cracked a twig. And so the squirrel went on the backside of the tree, and I couldn't see it. But the sun was over here. And I could see the shadow of the tree over here, and I could see the squirrel. I could see the squirrel's shadow. So the squirrel thought he was fooling me, but I fooled him in the long run, and he was delicious. But I've also been fooled by people and things. I've had squirrels fool me. You know, they like to run up a tree and run around the backside and disappear. Deer. And so being fooled by those kinds of things is not necessarily a bad thing. But every time you get fooled in such a setting as that, you gain wisdom. So the next time you're in a similar situation, you've got a little better handle of things. Because you remember the wisdom that was imparted to you, either by natural circumstances or by somebody with more experience than you have. That's the thing with being fooled. But then there's such a thing as being foolish. And when being foolish is under consideration, it's usually the case that we have had an opportunity to learn about something regarding whatever the situation is, and we rejected it, or we forgot it, or we didn't give it the proper heed. So being fooled will give you wisdom. Being foolish, there's just not much benefit in it. Solomon writes the Proverbs so that his son, and I take that to mean all the younger people in his empire. I don't think he's literally talking to his son, no more than I think that wisdom is an actual person in the Proverbs, because if you read the Proverbs, you'll notice that he refers to wisdom as a person. He gives it humanity. He personifies wisdom. Look at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice. He's talking about she is wisdom there. So you'll see that throughout the Proverbs. But look at the purpose of the Proverbs there in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive or to understand the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. To give prudence. It's a synonymous word for wisdom and understanding. To those who are simple. That is, to those who do not understand it. To those who don't have the experiences. Maybe some of you served as an apprentice or an intern under somebody else who was an expert in the job. When I went in the millwright union, I went in as an apprentice, and typically I would work with a journeyman millwright. They didn't often put two apprentices together unless one was, you know, a fifth-year apprentice. It was a five-year apprenticeship, but they would put somebody who was green as a gopher with somebody who knew the ropes. And then later on, I had to work with apprentices. But Solomon's given these things so that people will not be foolish, so that they'll have understanding, so that they won't make the mistakes that perhaps they made or others have made. And in verse 7, notice, here's the reason why we need to listen to wisdom, and not just on a biblical plane, but from a familial plane. Young husbands can learn things from older husbands. Young fathers and mothers can learn things from older fathers and mothers, and so on and so forth. The fear of the Lord, that word fear meaning in this context respect, the proper homage to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I remember being a fool when my dad would try to tell me something, when he would try to show me a smarter way to do something. Dad's saying was always use your head instead of your back. On the job, they'd tell us, work smarter, not harder. And then I don't know, John Wayne said it, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. But he's wanting us here to have proper respect for the Lord. And to do that, we have to have the willingness to learn, to listen to somebody else, to recognize that, hey, I might do the job or do whatever it is, and I might get it done, but somebody smarter, not smarter, but somebody with more wisdom and experience might know a better, safer, cheaper way to do it, and ended up with the same result. But as human nature is, sometimes people just can't be told. They don't want to be told because they don't want to feel like they're dumb. And that's in itself dumb. I'll just be plain. So our lesson tonight is titled, Are We Fools? And I make no apology for using the word fool, because every scripture I'm going to give you just about has the word fool in it. And so this comes from God's lips, not mine necessarily. Are we fools? Well, if we are atheists, then we're fools. In in the 14th Psalm in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So God says plainly that the one who says there is no God is a fool. And we celebrate that day every April 1st in this country. I don't understand, and I could camp right here on this one point for the rest of the evening probably. But when we look at nature about us, when we see the design in the universe, when we see the changing of the seasons, and we see the natural things that just make sense, how can we say that it happened as an accident? And the philosophical argument always goes back to the watchmaker. You know, if there's a watch, then there had to be a watchmaker. If there's a building, there has to be a builder. But yet, God, people will say that you and I are the product of an accident and an adaptation over millions and millions of years. And, you know, the body evolved from a single cell organism over millions of years to become this highly developed machine that we are. David also said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But not according to the atheist. According to the atheist, I'm just a chance conglomeration of cells and stuff like that. And if that's the case, I'm doing pretty good. I can talk, I can think, I can reason, I can feel. I mean, you don't get a brand new Lamborghini from an explosion at a steel plant. It just doesn't happen. But the atheist says, nope, there's no God. Well, God also says, the fool that said in his heart there is no God, he also says they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. They don't do good. Man will deny the Lord now and say there is no God, but know this. Someday, he'll confess the Lord. He will. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord God, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14:11. There are a lot of former atheists that now believe in God. We think of Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was an atheist at one time, you know. She's not now. She believes 100% that God exists, but it's too late for her to do anything about it because she died several years ago. She's a former atheist. Secondly, are we fools? If we are egotistical, we are. Romans 1:22, which we'll be getting to hopefully on Sunday mornings before long, Paul says of these Gentiles who were denying or questioning the existence of God. Remember, we talked this morning about they had taken God's perfect image and they had reformed and refashioned God's image and made figurines to look like their God. The Buddhists have their God as a this thing that looks like Buddha. And Aaron and the children, their God was a calf. So Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that really kind of ties in with point one. The atheist says that you and I are foolish because we believe in God. But God himself says they're fools because they don't believe in God. Who are you going to believe? You going to believe somebody that says you and I came from monkeys? I'm not. A fool cannot be told anything because, as the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The fool is the one that says, well, I know what the Bible says, but I think this, or I say that. And I've even heard people say that God is who started evolution. And God caused evolution. The fancy term is theistic evolution. And so they say in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then that was at the point that God spurred on the process of evolution. And so they think the events of Genesis 1:1 happened billions and billions of years ago. And that the creation account in Genesis 1 and the creation of man in Genesis 1 and 2 is just an allegory. It's a fairy tale or a figure of speech to try to give some sensical method to or sensible explanation to creation. They think the days, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, they think there's billions and billions and epochs of time between each day of creation. So they believe in God, they say, but they also believe in evolution. What they're really saying is they don't believe in the God of the Bible, but they believe in something else. So if we are egotistical and think that we're too smart to believe in God, we're actually fools. If we put ourselves up above other people, we're still not doing what God would have us to do, and it's a very foolish thing. Are we fools? Well, if we are disobedient to God's word, then we are. You know, obedience has been one of the fundamental things of God since the days of creation, since man was created on the sixth day. God never explicitly told, or we don't have the explicit record of what God told Cain and Abel with regard to their offerings, but we can reason that God had given them instruction. God would not hold somebody accountable for knowledge, for that knowledge that he didn't give them. And so Cain slew Abel because God respected, God accepted his offering and not his brother's. In Matthew 7, verse 24, very popular passage. After Jesus had told everyone, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, he gave a very, very stark illustration. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So if those who know to be obedient to God and choose to be disobedient to God, Christ himself likens them to fools. Well, he doesn't even liken them to fools. He says they are fools. If we know that God is the creator, and yet we choose to disobey him on a regular basis, he's talking about those who just refuse. I don't think he's got reference here to the occasional slipping that we are prone to do, but those who just have no concern, they have no plan to be obedient to God. It's a very foolish thing when we consider the consequences. In fact, it's very self-deceptive to hear God's word and not do it. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's scarce little I can think of that's more foolish than deceiving your own self. And that's very stark language to me, because that just, how, I mean, yeah, you might be able to fool somebody else because they don't know what you're doing, but you know what you're doing, and yet you're trying to fool yourself. Well, I'll just pretend that God doesn't exist and everything will be all right. Yeah, okay, you may get through this life and guilt-free, not worrying about eternity, not worrying about hell, not worrying about anything. But you haven't fooled anybody but yourself. So we are fools if we are purposefully and arrogantly disobedient to God's word, if we just flaunt God's word. Four, are we fools if we trust in riches? We are. If we trust in riches. We were talking about this just a few moments ago before I come up in the stand here. And materialism is eating humanity alive. Jesus had a lot to say about this. If we look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable unto them, saying that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And as I've said before, and I think you know what I'm getting ready to say, there's nothing wrong with having things. But the problem is, in too many instances, the things have the people. The things mean more to you than God, who created all things. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. It's not wrong to be rich. But it is wrong to be rich and high-minded about it. That's where the problem comes. Nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches. When the stock market crashed, it's reported that stockbrokers were jumping out of windows and buildings in New York because they had lost everything. They put all their trust in the basket of riches and it's gone. A similar thing happened at Enron. I think a similar thing's probably happening with Budweiser right now, and I hope it continues. I wish they'd all go out of business. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. See, the problem was these people had so much confidence in their riches that they felt they didn't need God. And that's a problem. I mean, I trust in things to a sense, and you do too. How many of you trusted that your vehicle would get you here tonight? So it's not the problem is not things, but it is to put your faith and your confidence in those things to the diminishing, to the stifling of God in your life. When those things have higher have a higher standing than God does, you've got a problem. And it's a heart problem. Take heed, Jesus said. Beware of covetousness. It can creep in before we know it. Number five, are we fools? If we are quarrelsome, we are. If we are quarrelsome, if we would rather argue and debate than to have pleasant conversation, if we're not happy unless there is some kind of a ruckus stirred up, if we have to keep people on edge, if everybody has to walk on eggshells around us because they just know that the slightest little thing is going to set us off, that's being foolish. In Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. There's a word that's, I don't know if it's still popular or not, it is with me, but I'm out of touch with many things, but drama queen. It seems like our society today can't get enough drama. And there are plenty of drama kings, too, don't get me wrong. I'm not just picking on the ladies. It's not just a female problem. But, in fact, our society has become so enamored with drama. And they don't have enough drama in their own lives. So Hollywood is putting drama on television that you can watch 24/7. They disguise it with the name reality show. And there have been a couple that piqued my interest for a little bit. I remember when they first started, and maybe some of you did the same thing. It's called a reality show. We're going to show normal people in circumstances. There's nothing normal about those people. I mean, even the do-it-yourself home makeover shows. I mean, you got somebody that makes a living designing memes on the computer, and he's got a budget for remodeling his house of a mere $350,000. That ain't normal. And I've known people. In fact, we had a fella in a band one time. His behind-the-back nickname was Agitator, or Maytag, rather. We called him Maytag because he was an agitator. That's all he wanted to do was stir up strife. And you've seen him at school. You've seen him at work. You've seen him in the church. You've seen him everywhere. But there are people that thrive on upsetting other people. And normally they go in and get something started, and then they sit back and enjoy the show. Yeah, they're fooling people, but they're being fools because God's not going to take that lightly. In fact, in Romans 14:19, Paul said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith we edify, build up one another." But these people thrive on tearing other people down. And that's the opposite of what God desires. And so, if we're going to be the kind of person that meddles and gets quarrels started, then God says we're being a fool. So we have to be careful with that. Number six. If we walk with uncertainty, we are fools. What do we mean by that? Well, let me give you the scripture. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 said, "See that you walk circumspectly and not as fools." So what does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means to walk carefully, with precision. I mentioned earlier on in the lesson about I was squirrel hunting and I stepped on a twig and the twig snapped. You know, when you're hunting, You don't just go tromping through the woods. Maybe if you're rabbit hunting, so you can kick out some rabbits. But if you're trying to sneak up on a deer or a turkey, or if you want them to come to you, you're very quiet. And you walk very carefully. Or if you're at a ball game and you decide it's time to go out for a hot dog, and so you're having to tiptoe between you don't want to step on people's feet, so you're walking carefully, circumspectly, deliberately. That's the Christian walk. We don't just, like the song says, we don't go walking down the diddy bopping down the street. We're walking carefully. We're trying to stay within the parameters that Christ our Lord has given us. We don't want to go out of bounds. We don't want to change lanes. We want to stay where we're at if we're walking in the light as Christ is in the light. This idea of walking circumspectly means we have purpose. The fools who are not doing this, they don't have, they're going about without purpose. They're going about without regard for themselves and typically for anyone else. They don't have any regard for anybody else. They do not have a plan in life. They're wandering aimlessly. They're like a ship on the ocean with no sail, no rudder. They're just going to go wherever the wind blows, and they're just as happy as if they had good sense. But we see people going about recklessly every day, not considering eternity, not considering what they're doing to the people who rely on them. We've got deadbeat dads and latchkey children and mom and dad's nowhere in the picture, because mom and dad's more worried about their life than their kids' life. Paul, by inspiration, calls the aimless wanderer a fool. Are we fools? Number 7. If we are disobedient to parents, we are fools. In Proverbs 15:5, it says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In other words, a fool is not going to listen to parental counsel. And we've probably all been there at one time or another to a greater or lesser degree. But there is the habitual offender. Obedience to parents, that's a mark of one with good sense. And this could apply to Christians, because we are God's children. So there's some overlap. But we know that God would have the youngsters to be obedient to parents, just like our Father wants us to be obedient to Him. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And yet we have so many that go about wanting to do wrong. In fact, it's become popular. Some of you remember James Dean, the rebel without a cause. It was popular because he was probably Hollywood's first bad boy, you know, had the blue jeans with the cuff roll and the t-shirt with the cigarette pack in the sleeve, you know, and he was the bad boy. And girls, your mama, this is the guy your mama's warned you about, but they gravitated to that mentality. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, that's a quote from the Old Testament when the children were given the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel. What were they going to get? They were going to get the promised land, okay? So the original promise went Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And the children wasn't excluded to kids. It was children of God, the children of Israel. Obey God so that your promised inheritance will stay yours. But they didn't do it, did they? Israel and Judah rebelled. And in 722, the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom of Israel to Assyria. They weren't in the land. 586, the Babylonians came, took Judah to Babylon. So originally, the prophecy that Paul quotes has regard with being obedient so they would have long time in the land. Paul adapts it for his purpose, that you may live long on the earth. A child who obeys his parents has a better chance of survival than a child that doesn't. It's not a guarantee. We've known faithful children in the Lord who have succumbed to disease, accident, whatever. This is a guiding principle here. We know it's not an absolute. But an obedient child is one with good sense. Are we fools? If we are slanderers, we're fools. He that hideth hatred with his lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Proverbs 10:18. Slander is speech which is designed to rob you of your good reputation, basically. They slandered our Lord. He hath a demon. He heals by the power of Beelzebub, which is about the most ridiculous argument for anything I've ever heard. He casts out demons by the power or by the king of the demons? Really? Okay. That's like saying this is too sweet. I'm going to put some more sugar on it. But people slander. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but the effect is the same. And usually when there's unintentional slander, it's because somebody doesn't have all the facts. When we're talking to people, we need to say things, number one, that are true and kind, encouraging, and that does not mean that we never try to correct somebody who is engaged in wrong behavior. That's not slander. But slander is when we are maligning someone, when we are trying to destroy their reputation, like they did our Lord Jesus. Shakespeare said, "He who steals my purse steals my trash. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him, but makes me poor indeed." Somebody can steal my money and they're not going to get much, but they'll be richer for it. But if somebody steals my good name, what does that benefit them? It only makes me poor. And so it's a foolish thing if we are slanderers. Number 9. Are we fools? If we mock sin, we are. Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Fools will make fun of sin. They'll count it as something that's not really that bad. Or they'll start making these silly comparisons. Well, maybe I drink a beer once in a while, but I never murdered anybody. Okay, it's a good thing that you never murdered anybody, but leave the other stuff alone. Who among us hasn't sat down and watched an episode of Andy Griffith and didn't just laugh hysterically at some of the stuff Otis did? The town drunk. And because it's a lighthearted show and because we know it's a character, we can sit there and we can laugh at poor old Otis. But if we think about the reality, because we've known town drunks, and really their life is anything but funny, isn't it? I think of a poor old fellow over in St. Mary's. It didn't matter what time of year it was. I've seen him on the hottest days of the year, and he still had on the same flannel shirt buttoned at the cuff, the same wool pants. And he would just hobnob from pillar to post downtown trying to get a drink from somebody. I think of the body man that used to work at a body shop there in St. Mary's. You knew it was break time because you'd see him walking down the street to Zach's bar. His hands started getting shaky. He'd go get him a drink, and then he'd go back to work. One of the best body men in the county. But his life was a prison because he couldn't stay away from the pickle juice. And it's not funny. Pharaoh, in his sin, mocked the Lord. Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? We reap what we sow. We think that sin's not going to be that bad, and like the writer of Ecclesiastes said, man's not too worried about sin because he doesn't get the immediate results from it. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that also shall he reap. And then number 10, are we fools if we die unprepared to meet the Lord? We're fools. Jesus told in Matthew 25 of 10 virgins. 5 were wise because they prepared. But 5 were foolish because they made no preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. Someday the bridegroom is going to return. Not to this earth, but he's going to come in the clouds. The Lord Jesus Christ. And if we've not made any preparation for that day, we'll for eternity be fools. I'm a fool accidentally, enough on earth. I don't want to be an intentional fool for eternity, and I don't want you to be either. Someday, this old earth's going to burn up. Not going to be anything left. And there'll only be 2 places. The wise will go to heaven, and the fools will go to a devil's hell. Where are you going to live when this whole world burns up? Don't be foolish. Be wise. Listen to the counsel of the Lord. Do what he says. It was Jesus that said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. If you've not made preparation for eternity, what are you waiting on? Make the wise choice. Obeying tonight. If you are a child of God, but you've been backsliding, or you've fallen away, or you've done something in public to reproach the good name of the church, repent for it in a public fashion, we would ask. It's not required. But if you need the prayers of the church, we would like to pray with you and pray for you and strengthen you however we can. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand together and sing.